Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 2, and it's inside your handout, starting from verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
I want to say good morning. If you don't know me, Dominic is my name. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and it's lovely to see you on this Christmas morning, and happy Christmas. We're going to spend a few minutes together looking at the Bible, thinking about the Bible, and why don't I lead us in prayer as we come to the Bible this morning. Our Father God, we pray that you would help us to understand what you are saying to us today, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We had Christmas carols here last Sunday night, as Matt mentioned earlier, and there was a moment during the carols, and Liz was doing a children's talk for the kids, and she had a Star Wars poster up there with Han Solo and Chewbacca, and people had to guess the link between the Star Wars poster and Christmas. And Liz was going for a very obvious link: Star Wars star. And that was the link she was looking for as she gave that presentation. But we had some amazing under 10 theologians here. And the under 10 theologians were putting up all sorts of different ideas about what the link might be. And somebody, seeing the picture of Han Solo and Chewbacca, both with guns, said, "It's the moment when Herod killed the babies." And that completely floored Liz at that point. And that was Remy, wasn't it? Where are you, Remy? I think it was you that was the paying attention. Good. the underage theologian, and it's really good potential for Remy there. And so I thought, for your benefit particularly, Remy, and we need to be seeing you paying attention, that is the section we would deal with today. Why are we dealing with the section where the babies get killed at Christmas Day? Why aren't we doing the bit where the baby gets born? Well, everybody does that. And so that's what you thought I was going to talk about, didn't you? Didn't you think that was what I was going to talk about? And so I just thought I'd come completely out of left field for Remy and explain the bit about Herod and the babies. Why is he going to do that? There's children here. They know about it. Remy told us. But also, it's about the realness of Christmas. It's horrible to think about that King Herod killed the babies, but it's the realness, the reality of life. Last night we were here for 11 o'clock Christmas Eve church, and Sam and I got here a few minutes early, and we decided to go up and down Johnson Street and putting up these posters advertising this morning. And so Sam and I, we got carried away. Neither of us had watches, and we were actually late back for church, and I was leading church, which wasn't very good because everyone had to wait. Anyway, across the road there at the Annandale Lodge, there was three people there, and we just kind of said, "Oh, g'day, happy Christmas, doing Christmas Eve service if you're interested," and we kept walking, putting up the posters. Then we got back here, and this lady turned up just outside, and she's in tears. And what had happened was the three people that we'd spoken to a moment ago, before, one of them had stolen her wallet and passport and $400. And so because we just said, "We're across the road, about to do church, if you're interested," she thought, "I need a friend," and ran across the road. And I said, "About to do church, but Sam will help you." And so instead of doing evening church last night, Sam helped, rang the police, did all those things. And that is the realness of Christmas, isn't it? What is Christmas? It's a baby born and happy presents. What is Christmas? It's a baby killed, babies killed, and Liesl got robbed last night. 13 people in a brawl outside Central Station overnight. That's real Christmas in down through the centuries. And so this incident we're looking at this morning, Jono, I've just seen Jono and Amy here. He got married on Sunday. A round of applause. Lovely to see you. It's a bad massacre, this thing that happened in the first century, but in the scale of massacres, they happen unfrequently, and let's just walk through the events, then I'll whip through the significance. The first one is, if you want to take out the handout sheet, grab that handout sheet. You'll be able to follow it along. Remy, you're paying attention? Handout sheet. Chapter 2, Matthew's account of Jesus' life. And we start off, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now this is the passage from which the Christmas carol We Three Kings of Orient Are is based, only in the Bible there aren't three of them. And the three people who come aren't actually kings, that's what Liz implied this last Sunday night, they actually work for a noodle company. And so the people from Magi come to see King Herod, and I've actually always thought this was pretty impressive product placement. You look at the Omega watches in the James Bond movie or the Apple Macs in the spy movie, and you think that is just nothing compared to getting your soup in the Bible. Anyway, these three people who are selling two-minute noodles, who are actually astrologers and wise men, come looking for Jesus, but they are like soup salesmen in that they don't have much tact. And so verse 2, they walk into the adult king's palace and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now the question really that they put to the king is, where's your replacement? Of course you know you're being made redundant. Now that's a bit, anybody's going to feel threatened by that question. King Herod's a profoundly insecure man. He feels threatened by that question. He was so insecure at points that he at one point had his son or several sons killed just to make sure that they didn't threaten his job. That's the kind of insecure guy King Herod was. Herod can't come back at them. They said, "We've seen a star." He can't come back and say, "I've got a star too," because he doesn't. And so what happens, if you look at sentence 3, and I think this is an understatement, King Herod heard this and he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And then down to 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." That is an official lie. Remember those ads for Rams Home Loans where you'd the Rams Home Loan guy, the person would be talking to him and the banks would be saying, "We'll look after you, we'll rip you off." And it was that what was going on in his mind was completely different to what was coming out of his mouth. And that's what King Herod is doing. And what the king is saying is, "I want to go and worship him." What the king is thinking is, "I want to go and kill him." The Magi go look for the baby in Bethlehem. That's just there. Bethlehem is 8 kilometres from Jerusalem. And on verse 11, coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother. They bowed down, they worshipped him, opened up their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold, incense and myrrh. The idea that there was 3 kings comes from the fact that there were 3 gifts. And if we're going to do a nativity play and you've got 3 gifts, you need a kid to play each king. And so, therefore, you need 3 kings. So, but that's not actually in the Bible. And so that's just part of the soup kind of thing. Scene 2. Warning from God to Joseph, who's now married to Mary, go to Egypt ASAP. Verse 13. When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child, his mother, escape to Egypt, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. You've got to feel sorry for Joseph at this point. He's an ordinary man, caught way out of his depth. Scene 3, the massacre. Herod works out he's been deceived by the Magi. And verse 16, Herod realised he'd been outwitted by the Magi. He was furious, gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. I think scenes 1, 2 and 3 happened very quickly, probably within 24 hours. Bethlehem's only 8K from Jerusalem. Wouldn't have taken King Herod long to work out that he'd been outwitted. And scene 4, Herod is dead. Great relief. A little while later, verse 19, after Herod died, angel for the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, and Joseph goes off and, verse 23, lives in a town called Nazareth. Now that is the shocking, dark underbelly to the Christmas story. And it's bad, but it's not, in the history of world problems, that bad. Really, it's a big action chapter, but not much plot chapter. Is that fair enough assessment? In that it's not that exciting story. I mean, a man finds out his job's under threat. He tries to kill the threat. There's a lot of blood and guts. In fact, it's just like a Rambo movie. There's lots of action movies. All action, no plot. And Remy, we started with you and your observation about Star Wars. So are you with us, Remy? I need to be able to see your face. Good. Okay. We started with Remy and Star Wars. Who's watched all the Star Wars movies? Right. Now, those of you who've watched all the Star Wars movies, Star Wars 1 is, I would say, all action, no plot. I read a review. The action, the actors are wallpaper, the jokes are juvenile, there's no romance, and the dialogue lands with the thud of a computer instruction manual. Star Wars 1. In fact, the only redeeming feature of Star Wars 1 in plot is it's introducing everything that's going to happen in the bigger picture later on. And that is actually what happens here. This chapter is, if you like, weak on plot, but if you look at the bigger view of what's going on, it's huge. I'll give you the clue. Look at verse 15. Have a look. Grab the sheet of paper. Have a look with me. Verse 15. Here's the clue. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. You with us, Remy? Verse 17. That then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Or verse 23. He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. Now, what we're going to do. Ready for this? This is for the big kids and the little kids. We're going to go on the whole of the Bible. And we're going to work out what was fulfilled in Jesus. Now, we start off at the beginning of the Bible. God creates the world. There it is. And up the top is things going good with God. If we're down the bottom, it's things going bad between people and God. The next thing that happens is people rebel against God. It's called the fall. People say, get lost, God. I want to do my own thing. Adam and Eve say that. God starts to put things right. He makes a promise to Abraham and starts to create a people, a family. And then we get a little bit better. Moses on the scene. Moses leads the people of God through the desert into the promised land. The peak of the Jewish people is with King David on the throne and King Solomon on the throne. And then straight after that, the Israelite kingdom splits in half. There's a northern kingdom and northern tribes which go quickly into obliteration. They're wiped out. They're taken over. And then the southern tribes, they go less slowly, less quickly, but downhill into what's called exile. And then after 70 years, they get out of exile and they kind of meander along, kind of under the Romans, under the Babylonians, under the Assyrians, and they're under the Romans at the time we get to Jesus. But all the time that this back half of the Old Testament is happening, there's these great statements being made about a wonderful thing that is going to happen, a promise of a Christ, a promise of a rescuer, a promise of a change to the fortunes of Israel. And the first one that is quoted in Matthew chapter 2 that is fulfilled here is, it happens in the prophet Micah. And the prophet Micah, he speaks back here. And so we're talking, let's see my notes. We're talking kind of 750, 680 BC, 700 years before Jesus. And Micah writes about the future and he says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. There's a prediction from Micah that someone's going to come out of Bethlehem. And there's the prediction from Micah for the birth of the baby Jesus. And we see that fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 5. Look at it on your handout sheet. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, this is what the prophet has written. But in you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you're by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler. The Magi are saying there's a star in the east. They're saying the king, the son of David, is coming. The ruler, just as was predicted 700 years before. Now we keep on going. We look at the next fulfillment and we're going to go fast through this very quickly. There's a prediction in Hosea just 50 or so years earlier. And again, it's a prediction. Statement from Hosea is, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Israel, I called my son. And that's a reference to the people of God, Israel, as a nation being formed. And there's all sorts of memories in the Israelite psyche that would be stirred up by that. And it looks forward to Jesus, because Jesus is the son that Israel never was. And then the next one, and this is really where the rubber hits the road, that the third one I want to draw your attention to is the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah is speaking back there. And he's really in miserable time for the people of Israel. They're being naughty. They're doing the wrong thing. God is getting angry. God is going to judge them. He's warning them. And then there's this one chapter of saying there's a happy time going to come. One chapter saying good things are going to happen for God's people in the future. And then there's in the middle of the happy chapter, chapter 31. I mean, it is happy, isn't it? At that time, declares the Lord, I'll be the God of all the clans of Israel. They will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favour in the desert. I'll come to give rest to Israel. That's a happy chapter. In the middle of the happy chapter, there is one sad sentence in Jeremiah 31. The one sad sentence. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. That is the sentence from 800 years before Christ. that Matthew picks up on in chapter 2, verse 16. Look at it. This is just magic. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi. He was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. It's the sad sentence in the happy chapter from Jeremiah. It's the sad moment, the death of the babies, in the amazing thing of the coming to earth of God. Because what happens when Jesus comes to earth is God comes to earth. The deliverer comes to earth. The hope comes to earth. The ruler comes to earth. The king comes to earth. And then the fourth scene, very quickly, the king who comes to earth is hunted. And no, it needs to be hidden. He has to be hidden off in Egypt. And then, verse 23, went and lived in Nazareth, so was fulfilled what was said, he'll be called a Nazarene. Now, Nazarene in the first century was a racial slur. It's like saying he'll be despised. And right through the Old Testament, the predictions are that Jesus will be despised. And here he is, even as a baby, Jesus was despised. And then Jesus, as he grows up, is loved by some and rejected by many. And on the cross, there is that moment when Jesus is rejected and abandoned by all. Even at that point, his Father who loves him turns his back. Why does he turn his back? Because at the moment of his death, Jesus is dying for the sins of the world. And even in this room today, there will be some here who love him and some here who reject him, despise him. Conclusion from Matthew chapter 2 for us to take home this Christmas. Two implications. One on the person of Jesus. The thing we learn about Jesus from this chapter is that Jesus is the Son of God. The thing that we learn from this chapter is that Jesus is the ruler from God, the shepherd from God, the son that Israel never was, the perfect son, the one who comes amidst tears to end the spiritual exile, the one who comes to bring people back into perfect relationship with God. And Jesus achieves that by being despised, despised by everyone, even the one who loves him most. It's very easy at Christmas time to think Christmas is pretty baby and presents. And some people think that pretty baby and presence is more important than Jesus. But that's not what it was like the first day. People wanted to kill him because they saw him as a threat. And still Jesus is provoking angry reactions. As a church, we've faced opposition in this community as we've gone through our building process. And the opposition superficially has been about trivial details. But it's at its heart, the opposition has its root in the individual's opposition to Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes in his death to bring people back into right relationship with God. Second conclusion from today, God is in control. In Matthew chapter 2, Joseph and Mary look powerless and frightened, having to hide in Egypt while the babies in their town are killed. And Herod, the ruler, looks paranoid but powerful. And it looks for a moment like the plans of God are going to be thwarted. What if Herod had been successful and Jesus had died as a baby in Bethlehem? He wouldn't have gone to the cross. He wouldn't have died for the sins of the world. People, we'd still be under the judgment of God. And the God who'd made promises for thousands of years about the coming of Jesus would be shown to be a liar. But that wasn't what happened. Herod's plan was thwarted. Herod was powerful, but God was more powerful. God is in control and will ultimately bring about his promises. Last lines. What God wants to happen will happen. That's what Matthew 2 teaches us. Whoever the King Herods of 2008 and 2009 are, a daughter, Hannah, She's paying attention. Good to see. Remy, you still there with us? Yep, good. Is starting at Fort Street High School next year. And it's pretty clear, Kath went along to the open day the other day, pretty clear that the school, the principal, are not sympathetic to Jesus, not sympathetic to Scripture, anti-God. But I can take comfort from Matthew 2 that God rules over King Herod at Fort Street High. That God is in control over King Herod there. And that God has made promises in history that will not be thwarted by the petty tyrants. The promise that I'm hanging on to today, he made in a couple of chapters later, Matthew chapter 13. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Man took, planted in his garden, the smallest of the seeds. It grows to be the largest of plants and becomes a tree so big that the birds of the air land in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour till it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke these things to the crowds. My prayer for our church for 2009 and for the years to come is that God would keep his promise that we'd be like yeast working through the district, that we'd be growing like a mustard seed. And I'm looking forward to seeing that come true, like his promise in 800 BC came true, like his promise in 600 BC came true. Would you join me in prayer, thanking God for what we've seen about this Christmas? Our Father God, we thank you that Christmas is not just sentimental, but is real. We thank you that this Christmas we remember a real event 2,000 years ago when you smashed into history by sending your Son to earth in the most humble of circumstances. Lord, we recognise that even that incident in a stable, reverberated right up to the king's palace, the petty tyrant of the day. But he couldn't stop you, because you are powerful over everything. And Father God, we thank you that you did do this great act of love of sending Jesus, who would die to pay for our wrong, that we might be right with you. And Father, for those here, some here I'm sure, it's new to them hearing about Jesus. We pray that that they'd wrestle with these ideas, that they'd discuss them, that they'd think them through. We pray that they might be able to do the Introducing God course and find out about you and come into a personal relationship with you, the God who made the world and intervened into this world because you love the world. And we thank that in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.